Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm Jeff Norris. This is my co-host, Lars Story Elvington. And our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings and topics of the Bible, culture, and life.
We're so glad that you're here. And in this latest series, we're exploring God's heart for His people, the church, to live on mission for His glory. We're excited to be joined by so many amazing guests and to have you with us as we dig deeper into God's Word.
Now let's jump into today's discussion. Welcome back to another episode of Digging Deeper. As always, we are so glad that you've joined us, whether you're watching us online or whether you're listening on your podcast, in the car, wherever you are. We're really glad that you've tuned in. And we're also really glad that you get to hear from Carl and Karen Ellis, who have joined us here in the studio for this episode. And they are both actually doctors.
Doctor Carl. Dr.
That's
Ellis.
Right. There you go. Dr. Carl, Dr. Karen. But we'll just say Carl and Karen for the time because they've insisted on that, which I love. But welcome, guys. Yeah. We're glad to have you.
Thanks for hosting us.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
We're honored to be here.
Yeah. And from not too far away, Chattanooga. So
that's right.
Not too far. I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about them before we jump into our conversation as we continue in this series on the mission of the church. So you guys have been married. I have 13 years here. Is that right?
That's about right.
Okay. 13 years married. Together, they started the Edmiston Center for the Study of the Bible and Ethnicity at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary. Karen now serves. You serve as the center's director.
Yeah, and we've actually had a name change.
Okay.
And it's a whole certificate program. So the new name is the Edmiston Center for Christian Endurance Studies.
Okay.
Oh. And we're excited about that phrase.
I made a note based on our lunch together that I wanted that phrase, Christian Endurance Studies. We're going to come back to that.
Wonderful.
Because I love that phrase. I want to talk more about it. And I love that new name. That's great. In 2015, Carl, you were appointed Senior Research Fellow with RTS. And you're also the Associate Pastor for Cultural Apologetics at New City Fellowship there in Chattanooga. And then, Karen, your areas of interest include world Christianity and ethics. And then, as you've just mentioned, as we mentioned just a second ago, you're passionate about Christian Endurance Studies. And so here's... And Karen, you also spoke at our women's retreat in 2022.
Yes. I loved that.
Good.
It was such a great, phenomenal.
Oh,
I believe it.
Incredible.
That's so kind.
There's side note. There's always, every time we do a women's retreat, I hear from Rachel, my wife, or I hear from Laura or any of the ladies of our church. I hear about how awesome they are and what they, and I was like, I want to be there.
No, I can't be there.
I'm not allowed.
But sometimes Carl comes to the women's conference.
Oh, yeah.
He's like the only guy there. And I'm like, oh, he's so secure.
My
husband's been to a few as well.
Yeah, right?
I'm going to start going.
Yeah.
And nobody can make me not come.
Oh, there you go.
Okay, so let's go ahead. I said I was going to come back to it.
Yeah.
That phrase, Christian Endurance Studies. So we're thinking about, ultimately, here in this conversation, I want us to think about global mission and what does it look like to be a part of the mission of the church from a global perspective. But tied into that is the work that you do and that you guys are doing regarding that idea of Christian Endurance Studies. Talk to us about that. What is that? Mm. Where are you seeing and where are you getting the opportunity to teach on that?
Mm-hmm. So the Edmiston Center, which is in Marietta, has a full-blown curriculum that's devoted to Christian Endurance Studies. And that's something that I argued in my dissertation. My dissertation defense was that there's a way of looking at and grouping theologies of persecution, theologies of endurance, theologies of joy and suffering, theology of suffering, of grouping all of those under one academic discipline called Christian Endurance Studies.
Yeah.
How do Christians do the work that they're called to do the mission of God in challenging places, often under anti-Christian hostility. Hmm. And so we're collecting, you know, folks from historical voices who've been writing in this area. We're not the first ones.
Yeah.
And we're also collecting folks from around the world, contemporary voices. I think of folks like the Early Rain Church Network, mm-hmm. that's writing, doing extensive publishing right now about Christian endurance and their unique context in China.
Yeah.
And we're also making more students and researchers who are adding their voices mm-hmm. to Christian endurance studies. So we're kind of pioneers, I guess,
mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Among
That's
other pioneers in the area.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
Yeah.
Now, Karen, and Carl, I promise we're going to ask you questions too.
Don't worry.
But this is so wonderful hearing you talk about all of this.
As you said earlier, she's phenomenal.
Oh. Yeah.
He's my husband. Biggest champion. I'm telling you.
I'm
that's
groupie.
So sweet.
He's my Hammond B3 organ. I start going, he's going to be like, my. Amen.
Oh, I love it.
All right now. I mean, he's got his host of encouragement.
Right. Hey, there's a whole bunch of people listening that don't know what a Hammond B3 organ is.
It's a Google search.
Good. It's awesome.
So great. The subject of endurance studies, what was it that initially led you to want to study this? What part of your story or something that, like, when did this become an interest for you?
Yeah. I have worked with different parachurch organizations and different local churches around the world for about 30 years who specialize in Christian life under difficult circumstances. Mm. And, you know, we would recognize a lot of those organizations as, you know, Voice of the Martyrs mm-hmm. or, you know, International Christian Response, Help the Persecuted, Open Doors.
Open Doors, yeah.
You know, those sorts of organizations, Barnabas Fund, Barnabas Aid. And I've had different roles at different times with one particular organization. And so I've always been exposed to, you know, just these areas of research and these areas of Christian life. And so then I went to seminary and I met him. And he was also working in these areas and doing a lot of theological spade work in the same region. And so I thought, there's got to be a name for this, for what everybody's contributing to.
Yeah.
And so as I was doing my research to finish my studies, I just thought, well, let's sort of give this a name and an understanding as an academic discipline that maybe hasn't been named or grouped before. So, I mean, I came by it like as one untimely born. I've never lived in one of those contexts, but I've been able to, by God's grace, be a fly on the wall in a lot of different places and understand the value of a lot of this theology that's being done on the fly, mm-hmm. on the run, both practical and theoretical theology. And just came out of a desire of wanting to see folks, seeing these voices that are overlooked throughout history amplified.
Mm. Oh, that's such a sweet way of saying it.
Yeah, and with that, Carl, I'd love to hear from you. And of course, Karen, speak to this as well if you want to, but When you look at and spend time with, I know you guys, you go to a lot of different countries and different places and talk with Christians in those places that are in, for lack of a phrase that maybe our listeners are most comfortable with or have heard the most, is the persecuted church, right? The mm-hmm. church that's going through hardship in the countries that they live. What can the American church learn from Christians and churches in some of those spaces that would be really good for us to not just cognitively learn, but apply?
American Christians can learn that we who follow Jesus, no matter what the context we're in the world as it is, that we are a distinct cultural minority. Mm. Now, one of the things that's happened in America, as America developed, Christianity has always held has enjoyed a position of privilege. Like if you go to Williamsburg or somewhere like that, mm-hmm. and you hear the tour guide say, well, back in those days, if you wanted to be the governor, you had to first belong to the church. And then you know. And so Christianity has had a privileged position. And so a lot of times we kind of take for granted that, you know, that Christianity is in a good position, et cetera. But what's happening in the last few decades is that we are seeing that privilege being eroded. Mm-hmm. And there's coming a time when all of us are going to have to learn how to practice Christian endurance studies, you know, mm-hmm. as things get, you don't have to be surrounded by atheists. You can be surrounded by people who claim to be Christians.
Yeah.
Who can also put a lot of pressure on you. Again, you look at Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, and who came against him? It was the mm-hmm. Jews.
Yeah.
So it's something that happens all the time with the people of God. You know, it's, mm-hmm. there's a general degeneration that goes on when God launches a kingdom movement. What happens is it tends to degenerate into an establishment, which comes against anything that is. That's why the prophets were persecuted and all the rest of that. So this is something we all have in common, and we are not the establishment. We are the, shall I say, the Navy SEALs of the kingdom of God. We are here, and we are working toward the coming kingdom, which is permanent, not temporary like this one is.
Mm. One of the framings that really helps me sort of place our current moment is seeing the church not as a counterculture, which is, you know, that's a term that's kind of bound by a particular time and a movement and a framing of the, you know, very American, very Americentric, 1950s, 60s, 70s movement. And so there's a lot of talk about, you know, oh, we have to be a counterculture. We have to counter what the prevailing winds against Christianity are in the West. And I wonder if we're not as much a counterculture, because anybody can counter what's traditional or considered establishment. Anybody can do that work. What makes us unique is if we think about ourselves more as an other political, other cultural reality. So not a counter, but other, among many other cultures. But an other political, other cultural reality based, like another set of politics.
Yeah.
Our politics are based on the government that will sit on Jesus Christ's shoulders and his kingdom that will have no end.
Yeah, Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And also, you know, or our culture is based on the life, death, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So that's the culture that we're living into that makes us unique and makes us a set apart culture among all the other cultures that's around us. So as we practice other politics and other culturalness or other culturality, we like to make up words.
Yeah.
Other
like
culturality.
That.
As we practice that, you know, the kingdom of God has a way of both indicting surrounding cultures, but it also invites them.
Yeah.
So we indict as we invite at the same time, just by being the people of God. So we're trying to instill that framework. We're trying to remind ourselves every day of that framework.
Just as you live in the way of Jesus,
you
are other. It's precisely what the Apostle Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so the transformation does not have its origin in the system of the world as we understand it. I like to put it in the sense of an orientation. What kind of an orientation? Do we have a history, time-bound orientation, or do we have an eternity, unlimited orientation? And if we have an orientation toward eternity, then time or history, while it may be meaningful, it will not knock us off of out of balance, because we know that whatever happens, God has already won the battle anyway.
Yeah.
And so that gives us courage to carry on.
One of the things I'm sitting here thinking about is how we need to go back to all the sermons I've preached where I've said counterculture. Francis is sitting in the room right now. Francis is on our comms team, and she's really great at dubbing in.
We can do a voiceover.
Oh, you just do a voiceover. Like every time I say counter, just say other.
But I want it to be Carl's voice.
Yeah, it needs to be Carl's voice.
Deep. James Earl Jones kind of voice.
It'd be so much cooler than my voice, for sure.
Well, if you are other cultural, in a sense, you are countercultural, you know, but it's a lower sense, you know.
Yeah. I like how y'all said that, though, we do talk a lot about. I talk a lot about living counterculturally, meaning the culture we're living in is the kingdom of God, right?
That's
culture of the kingdom,
right?
And that's counter to our modern day culture. Mm-hmm. But I like that language of other, because that honestly is more biblical, more specific. Mm-hmm. Because Mm-hmm. Even to the point, we were having a conversation before we hit record here, and Karen, you talked about how anybody can yeah. do anything.
Feed kids.
Say that again, how you said it about how, like, yeah. you know, we have a mission here that's uniquely, only the church can pull it off.
There, right? Yeah, there's work that only the church can do.
Yeah.
And we're assigned to that work, which from where I sit, I take it from Habakkuk 2:14, which is spreading the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea.
Yeah.
Right. And you know, that's, you know, that you could take that into Abraham and the promise to Abraham. You could take that and, you know, bring that all the way forward to Jesus restating and fulfilling that promise, mm-hmm. you know, with the Great Commission.
That's the Great Commission.
Right. Yeah, no, you know, yeah,
totally.
Habakkuk 2:14.
Right. And mm-hmm. so, you know, that's work that only we can do. What I was saying earlier was anybody can feed people, mm-hmm. and that's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. Anybody can be a philanthropist. Anybody can build water wells. But to do it as unto the Lord is specific work so that we are actually witnessing to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Only the church can live the life, death, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus Christ as a witness to the rest of the world. Oh, and that's part of our work. And it's what makes us unique.
Yeah. Contributing to the day when the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. Mm. Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. My pastor so preached this really great sermon on when Isaiah got the call. And, you know, talking about, you know, the whole process of Isaiah of the Lord calling Isaiah and Isaiah saying, God says to Isaiah, I am God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Isaiah says, you are God. Mm-hmm. And then he goes, and he really, you can't look in God's face and come away unchanged. Isaiah goes, ooh, and I am not God.
Yep.
And then and God says, okay, I got some work for you to do. And Isaiah says, well, based on my recent research, because I am not God, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mm. Right? And God says, okay, now I'm going to equip you.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to fix that.
Yeah.
And this is work that only my people can do. Only you can do what I'm calling you to do. And I see that pattern reflected over and over and over in Scripture. Looking in God's face, God lifting your head, and you're like, oh my goodness, you're God. And he's like, that's right, and I'm not. I see that pattern over, and I see it in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer when we come to him, and we're like, our Father who art in heaven. Ooh, that's right. Mm-hmm. You're God, and so, I'm not.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. we can only understand who we are and what we're here for, our full identity, when we look at him first.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's what makes us unique. Mm. And let me just put one little button on that. What can the American church learn from other churches that are existing under hostility? At the heart of Christian life under difficult circumstances, you don't find skills and methodologies. You find a person. Mm.
Mm. That's right.
And there you start that whole process of, oh, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready to move in a different kind of way because I know who I am.
For the person who's either already or about to hit backspace 10 seconds, to hear you say that again.
I don't know if I can say that again.
That when you're met with a challenge, when you're met with hardship.
Oh, yeah.
You don't run to methodology and skill.
No.
That's right.
You run to a person.
You run to a person. He is at the center. He's at the center of our whole identity. Mm. And everything that happens moves from that
That's
point.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm. So remember, you know, what did he say to, let's see, y'all, I'm going to talk too much, but you get me talking about the Lord and identity, and I just lose my mind. What did he say to Peter? He said, who do you say I am? That's a rich question.
Yeah.
I mean, and Peter's like, some say you're Elijah, some say, and God's like, but who do you say I am? That's the doorway.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the doorway to Christian endurance. I'm not the only and first person to ever argue that. There are lots of other theologians who have said, you know, union with Christ, which informs who we are, is the doorway to understanding Christian endurance. Mm-hmm. So,
and maybe I'm taking this one step too far. That you didn't intend, but I do think it's interesting that right after that,
Come on now. Come on,
right
preacher.
After, yeah, yeah. Come on, right preacher. After that, Jesus begins to say, so then, therefore, I'm going to endure hardship. And I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, never. Mm. I'm not going to let that happen. And he says, get behind me, Satan. And so I just see the thread there of like, okay, we want the person without the persecution.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like we want Jesus, but we want Jesus in a way that's comfortable. And Jesus says, no, get behind me, Satan, because if you're going to follow me and you're going to follow me into this life of taking up your cross and following me, because that's the way of Christ.
That's right.
Then there's going to be hardship. There's going to be persecution. And therefore, you embrace it and you endure it for the sake of the glory of God, knowing what's to come.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe the question is, and I'm not letting you ask any questions,
that's
Laura,
okay.
is for the listener who may say, okay, well, I always want to know what's going on in the world. I hope all Christians are going, I want to know what's going on with the church in the world. I want to have a bigger lens than just the American church.
Mm-hmm.
However, the American church is my context.
Mm-hmm.
How do I endure? What does it look like for the American Christian to endure hardship in this context? And what does that look like? Yeah.
A part of being other cultural is thinking about the world situation, not in national terms.
Yeah.
Like if I were to say Iran, okay, a lot of Americans say, oh, they're the bad guys. But thinking the way I'm talking about, I think about my brothers and sisters in Iran. I think about the church.
Yeah.
What are the implications of what we do on the church, on the people of God, or in any other place, in Somalia, in wherever, you see? And so I think in a different way. And I think Christians in America need to think that way, because too often we are guided by principles of, you know, national principles,
yep.
which can be good, can be bad. We don't know. But the point is we got to think in terms of the kingdom.
That's right.
What are the implications of what we do for the people of God? And that's the primary consideration. Mm. That we start there.
Yeah.
And once that starts happening, then you find out more and you start praying more and you start allowing yourself to be guided in practical steps to make that a reality.
Mm-hmm.
So it's again, it's like an orientation again. You
yeah.
see, yeah.
Well, and the it kind of brings up, you know, there are the steps we can take. I want to maybe look back a little bit on missteps that we may have taken in the past.
Mm-hmm.
I think even what you said about Isaiah. So Isaiah is he's this prophet. He's this great orator that his speaking was his gift, yet he's realizing, you know, coming into the presence of God, he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. The best thing about me is not worthy.
That's right.
Oftentimes we show up to the mission of God with these things that at least we perceive we're good at.
Yeah.
Or these ways that we want to help that are our strengths.
Yeah.
Maybe even as the American church. In what ways do you see, whether it's in the past or present, that maybe we're showing up in a way that isn't exactly what should be meeting the need? Does
My
that make sense
goodness.
What I'm asking?
Yeah. My sister, that is a... Yeah. We could be here all day.
Can I share, just became like a four-part episode.
Yeah,
can I share a story that we recently heard?
Of course, yes.
I won't name the country, but it's a place where there's anti-Christian hostility. Well, some American Christians came to this place and said, what is needed here is a playground for the kids. And the leaders of the church said, no, that's not really what we need. We need this. They said, nope, either a playground or it's nothing. And so they insisted, and so these American Christians, so they built this beautiful playground, and there was this big celebration about it. And then you know, the American Christians came back to the States, and what happened to the community? They dismantled the playground and used the parts for housing, you know, the pieces for housing and stuff like that, because that's the playground playground was a good thing,
yeah,
but it wasn't what was needed at the time, and the Christians did not, the American Christians did not listen to what the actual, you know, perceived needs were.
How often is that still happening? You think, because, and maybe it's just because I've been in the American Christian, you know, world for quite a while now, that I feel like, okay, I've seen in my lifetime, we go, okay, we are aware that we've done that and we're course correcting, but are we, is it still happening a lot? Are American Christians still going to other places in the world and kind of saying, we know what's best?
So I think there's a really well-known missiologist / theologian who just passed recently named Andrew Walls. And he started something called the Center for World Christianity. It's in Edinburgh. And he had this way of looking at history that is actually kind of freeing in a sense, that he said that the gospel is supposed to be, it was made to be enculturated, mm-hmm. right? And because it came from a particular culture. And he said, you know, and the Jews, you know, in the New Testament church, the Jews held it for a hot minute. You know, had they known they were only going to have it for a hot minute, well, what would they have thought, right? But then the Greeks carried it for a while. And they brought, you know, they brought some elements like logic and constructs mm-hmm. and, you know, and they but they also brought some things that were not helpful.
Yeah.
And so, you know, each culture, his argument was, and he walks you all the way through, you know, sort of church history of each major movement. He says each culture brings something helpful mm-hmm. as it holds the gospel, and each culture brings something that's not so helpful, mm-hmm. sometimes good. Even destructive.
Yeah.
And so what that does is it helps me understand that the American church is not the only one to who's going to, you know, who's we're going to look back and say, boy, you guys really got it wrong there. It's something that's in us that, you know, that we're just always turned in on ourselves and thinking, oh, I know what you need. I know what you need. I know what these Greek widows need. You know, I know what these people need. I know what these people need. And everybody's doing it still today.
Yeah.
As the lights are, quote unquote, coming on. As missiologists, you know, in the 80s were writing, hey, the lights are coming on in the majority world and the lights are going out in the West. They're going to make mistakes too.
Yeah,
that's right.
As they hold the gospel.
That's right. That's good.
They're now sending nations.
They will also bring some helpful things.
They will bring some helpful things, but they're sending people here.
Yeah.
And we need them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right?
That's right. Yeah.
We need them to come. Mm-hmm. So they're sending nations, they're sending people here, and they're going to bring their own assumptions. I know what you need.
Yeah.
You know, and they're going to be wrong for our context, and some of them are going to be right for our context. So it's, you know, for me, it's freeing to kind of know that this is actually a historical pattern.
It's common to man.
That's common to man. Yeah. And yet, okay, here's the but God part. Thank God for Jesus, which is weird theologically, but it's true. He somehow holds it all together mm-hmm. and is moving us forward, keeping his promise, I will be your God, you will be my people, that he stated not just explicitly with every restatement of the covenant, he stated implicitly when he created a man and a woman for himself to worship him and to spread the knowledge of his glory as the waters come to the sea. He's going to do what he's going to do in spite of us.
That's right.
And through us, he's going to get us to revelation somehow. He's going to get us to revelation when that is in all its glory and we see him face to face. So if I really think it through, I end up worshiping the Lord. I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
As much as I don't want to leave toxic waste behind, I pray every day. I'm like, God, I'm probably in the last phase of life. I want to leave as little toxic waste behind as I can. I want mm-hmm. to be one of those people that, you know, is closer to living your life, not perfectly, but closer to living a life that reflects you and then the ones we regard in history that are further away. Thank God he's the one who does the keeping. Mm-hmm. Thank God he's the one that covers our missteps, our mistakes. Thank you, Jesus.
Ooh, amen.
My goodness. I end up worshiping.
I love amen. It. He uses us anyway, and he takes our toxic waste, and he renders miracles out of it, right?
That's right.
It's the things that we put our hands on that we mess up, he still uses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's a good reminder. I appreciate you sharing the reminder that it's not just Americans going to the world that can bring things that are both helpful and hurtful, but it's all of us. It's every culture everywhere.
Everywhere.
Any culture that has... it received the gospel and culturated the gospel where they are and where they live, there's going to be good and there's going to be things that aren't so good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all of it is a part of the process of God redeeming a people unto himself. And, one last question.
Sure. So often when we think of the persecuted church, there might be a sense, you know, if someone listening to this podcast, just sitting in their car, picking up their kids from carpool, hearing you talk about the persecuted church, so often, for me, I just feel guilt, or others just feel guilty that my experience here looks different. What would you say from your studies, from what you guys are doing with this new effort, how exciting that is? What is the end goal? Like, what is it that you're wanting people to know about the persecuted church? And even more than that, what are ways that we can enter in and be some source of help and really join God on mission there?
Yeah.
I think the key to that is asking God for wisdom. The first thing we need to do is, again, orient our outlook and think about what are the implications of X, Y, and Z for the people of God in a particular country, okay? The second thing is that we begin to pray, and God begins to give you some wisdom as to how you can help or how you can do whatever, you know, whether it is equipping somebody else to do it or to do it yourself or whatever. I think those are just the beginning steps. Again, it's a way of looking at the world. It's revolutionized my whole worldview when I think about what's happening in the world in terms of God's people. Those are my people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And because that's how God looks at it, you know. And so the more we see things that way, the closer we are to God's vision for the world anyway. Does that make sense?
Mm, yep. That's good.
And so it's not that I hate my country or anything like that. It's just that my primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God, you know? And so again, if I run into what country do we have hostilities with? Let's say I run into a Russian Christian or something like that. He's my brother. I'm not going to worry about foreign policy and all the rest of it. I'm thinking about how I can help, how I can be of service, how I can empower with what God has given me, how I can contribute the gift that God has given to me.
Yeah.
And to, yeah.
These are my people. It's such a great statement. I'm going to give you a theoretical answer and, you know, biblically speaking, and I'm going to give you a practical answer.
Okay.
So the theoretical answer is technically, from a biblical perspective, there is no persecuted church and there is no unpersecuted church. It's all the church, right? So we're all one body. And that's all that body language that Paul's talking about, where he's like, hey, if my arm hurts, the rest of the body should feel it, right? There's this wild town in Sweden, Vittangi, Sweden. Okay, here comes a tangent. But there's this wild town in Sweden where there's a genetic defect that gets passed down from generation to generation, and it's called... congenital analgesia. And it's a condition that they've been studying in this area where people are born without the ability to feel pain. And so all of life is a hazard to them. Like you can slice yourself, you can break a bone. And I'm not a doctor, I'm not a medical doctor, but you know, I'm speaking in very broad general terms. But you can hurt yourself, or your organs can fail, and you don't feel it. So I feel like the church, in the freer world, has a kind of a spiritual analgesia, where we can't feel what's going on in the rest of the body. We are somehow disconnected, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to reconnect those synapses and those sinews, so that when we hear those stories that, the parachurch organizations work so hard to bring us, you know, the contours of what's actually going on in the rest of the world, we'll feel that as one. That's the head answer. The hands answer is super practical. Ask God right now. You're sitting in your car, you're sitting in your house, you're doing stuff. Ask God right now to lay a region on your heart. You will never know all the politics, all the culture, and all the history of all the places in the world right now that have led to where people are suffering.
Yeah.
But you can ask God, God, put a country on my heart. I guarantee you, he will answer that. He will start to call to your attention stories about the church. You can go to any of those organizations that we've mentioned and find just details about how Christians are living. And it's easy. Just start praying. It's not complicated.
Yeah.
And then you're entering in, and the Holy Spirit's going to do the rest of the work. He may never take you to that place.
Yeah.
But you've entered into the process and the life, the spiritual life of that particular
Amen.
Place.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know, that's great, because this leads into something that I was thinking about. I personally am, I can call myself a theological purist. I mean, you've got, you know, to me, you've got to be, have every I dotted, every T crossed theologically. However, I am good friends, good relatives of Christians that I know around the world who have a whole lot of theological differences with me. They're Catholic, they're Coptic, they're Orthodox or whatever. And I have all kinds of theological issues with them. But the point is, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not going to compromise on my theological position. And I'm not going to necessarily argue those things at the moment when we get together, because we're going to have issues to deal with. But here's the thing that really bothers me in a lot of ways, is that we allow people like, let's say we have an Orthodox, a Reformed, an Arminian, and whatever in the same room talking about it, and we're arguing with each other. ISIS breaks in with AK-47s. ISIS thinks of us as in ecumenical terms. They don't care. They're just all Christians.
Yep.
You know? And so, but there's a place for theological debate. There's a place for those kind of discussions and all the rest of that. But it's not always the place for that. Sometimes we just have to think of them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and it's a similar kind of thing that the church in the first century faced. You know, the whole issue of circumcision. I mean, you know, from a Jewish Christian perspective, how can you be a Christian without being circumcised, you know? But they were able to resolve that in Acts 15. So again, there's a place for that. But I think what supersedes that is really ultimately is the fact that we are joined together in Christ. And after all, I mean, we see through a glass darkly anyway, don't we?
Yeah.
And, you know, we'll see it all straightened out. But again, yes, it's good to be a theological purist at the same time, though, but there's a place for that, those kind of debates
that's really
and discussions.
Good. Such a good reminder.
Yeah.
I think about what good it would do for us if we, to your point, Karen, just a moment ago about, ask the Lord for a region of the world, or maybe just even a country, and just say, Lord, would you set that country, that region on my heart, and I'll pray. And I would imagine as we do that more and more, and I loved how you gave the picture of the what was it called again, Anna?
I wrote it down.
Congenital analgesia.
Congenital analgesia.
Yeah.
Where you don't feel.
Right.
What you should be feeling.
Right.
And I would imagine the more we pray for brothers and sisters in parts of the world where they are experiencing hardship and persecution because of their faith, the more we pray for them, the more we feel with them.
That's right.
The more we go, okay, that's not just something happening over there. And I agree with your point 100% that we can't feel and know everything
that's
happening in the world to our brothers and sisters. If we do, we'll be overwhelmed.
That's right.
But if we just do, you know, you mentioned Iran earlier, Carl. What a lot of our people listening probably don't know is that, man, there's a lot of really amazing things happening in the church in Iran.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
People coming to faith.
All over the place.
The place.
That's right.
That's right.
And if we only look at Iran from a political standpoint through an American lens, we're going to think, man, that's the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
But if we look at it through a kingdom lens,
that's a different,
and we go, man, the Spirit of God is at work in that place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I want to pray for them, and I want to be a part of what God's doing there, even if I can't go. Then all of a sudden, these dead parts of us, that where we haven't felt what we should be feeling with our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we start to feel again.
We start acting like a body.
And we start acting like a body, just like Paul talks about.
Yeah.
So So maybe that's what we walk with today, away with today is, okay, where do I start? You know, I want to be a part of God's mission in the world. And some of you listening or watching, you'll get to go. God will call you to go to a country, and you'll get to be a big part of what we are getting to be a part of as a church and all of our partners throughout the world. But not all of us can, but every single one of us can pray. Every one of us can say, Lord, help me to feel again, or maybe for the first time, what I need to feel when it comes to what you're doing in the world with my brothers and sisters in the world. So, so many more things we could talk about, but we'll stop there, and we'll just say thank you so much for being with
us. Thank you for having us.
And if our listeners wanted to hear more about these efforts, where can they go to find out more about just this new amazing?
The Edmiston Center, and just all that you guys are doing.
We are a project in association with Reformed Theological Seminary in Atlanta, on the Atlanta campus, and you can find out our whole curriculum is there at edmistoncenter.org.
Wonderful. Okay.
And Edmiston is spelled E-D-M-I-S-T-O-N.
That's right.
So Edmiston's, now I'm getting tongue twisted. Edmistoncenter.org. Got it. Okay. Thank you guys so much.
Thanks, guys.
We're so grateful for you.
Thank you for having us.
And we're grateful for you for tuning in. We have one more episode in this series coming your way that'll just be Laura and I talking about just this whole series, what we've learned, what we've taken away, and what we would love for you to take away as we think about the mission of the church. So join us one more episode, and we'll see you then.